Loving Heavenly Father, merciful Almighty God, we thank You for the privilege You've given us to see into those first moments of creation, as recorded in Your Word, and as interpreted by artists. None of us were there, Lord, but we can tell from what's been shared with us that You love Your creation. This morning we gather in this place to, as Your creation, and we desire to hear from You, Lord. So we pray that You would use these lips of clay, and the Scriptures that You've laid before us, to move among us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, share with us what's on Your heart. Speak, Lord, for Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Donald shared this morning, and as you could tell in the music set this morning, when we look back at that creation moment, that chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, we realize that there was a loving Creator God creating around us the world. That this loving Creator must have yearned for a relationship or a connection of one way or another with His creation. And we need to have that set well in our minds. And I think that's why we've taken two Sundays to talk about God's good world and God's good people. Because that is the way we were originally created. And that's the way this world was originally created. But we also must understand that, I don't know whether it's like that at your house, but not everything's perfect anymore. There's an element that has entered in that has changed things. That brings wind and knocks down corn and rain that molds the beans. That brings trouble to GMC trucks when they ought to run like a top. That causes limbs to fall where they shouldn't ought to fall. And I imagine that each and every one of us in coming into this place this morning brings with us a certain amount of hurt and pain, maybe a little brokenness. Maybe you noticed that when Shelby shared about his cousins, it touched a chord within me because it's a shared pain. This beautiful, spotless, very good world that's recorded in Genesis 1 and 2 is so inspiring. In one way or another, I think each and every one of us deep inside want to get back into Genesis 1 and 2. If only we could. And we'll talk about that more this morning. But there's Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And if you would turn in your Bibles with me, I think we're going to get towards the rest of the story. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He, meaning the serpent, said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," said the serpent to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. When the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now we can assume from the scripture that it was common for the Lord God to walk in the garden. But this day was different. Why did they hide? Why did they cover up? What, sewing fig leaves together? I mean, really? God knew what they looked like. He's the one who made them. In fact, brothers and sisters, He knows each and every one of us what we look like. Chef, in his 1990 work, who is a psychologist with the National Institute of Psychology, argues that shame and pride are social emotions arising from the viewing of oneself from one standpoint or another. According to Chef, shame occurs when one feels negatively evaluating oneself. And pride is evident when one feels positively about oneself. So you see, there's not much that separates shame and pride. It's basically how we view ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 4:13, the writer says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." But there's something common between Adam and us. Shame. Shame caused Adam to decide he needed to put fig leaves together to cover himself up. All of a sudden, he knew he was naked. And shame causes us to cover things up. And I'm not talking about our clothes. Although we may make our clothes part of it, you know, by what we wear. We may be covering things up, I hope. And in one way or another, each of us has come into the sanctuary, this safe place, carrying with us at least two things: our guilt and our shame. We know when and where and in what ways we have missed the mark. God has had expectations of us. He's put them forth in His Word. We've been taught them from the time we were small. And we feel guilty because in one way or another we have not hit the mark that God has laid out for us. And we also bring into this place the shame of not doing so. But I imagine that there's some of us here this morning that are also bearing the scars of pain that came from someone else's sin, someone else's missing the mark. And we come into this space this morning carrying those things with us, putting on something that would cover up the exact nature of our woundedness. We cover it up and we live out the curse. Beginning again in verse 9. "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'So who told you you were naked? "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit to eat, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we go from the shame and the guilt to the blame. Does that ever happen at your house? "Well, I didn't do it. Surely somebody else must have done it. Well, I didn't leave the car empty of gas." No. What's interesting, I think, at this point in Genesis is there was only one commandment. One commandment, not 10, not 673. There was one commandment. And I think it proves the nature of humanity that even if there's only one thing you're not to do, we're going to end up and probably find a way to do it. It seems to be part of us. That's that first fall that we see that involves shame because we couldn't get the job done. You go into Genesis chapter 4, you see a second fall of man as we see the happenings between Cain and Abel. If you would go with me to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits from the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering did not look with favor. So Cain grew angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'So why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.' Now Cain said to his brother, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Cain's pride had been broken. For some reason or another, he must have thought it was a game and there was a winner. That this worship of the Lord God Almighty, there were winners and losers. And Abel's offering was accepted and his wasn't. We don't have all the background as to why it wasn't. But we do know that it wasn't, and that pride stepped in. And Cain violently murdered his brother. His anger brought him to the point of wanting to eliminate Abel. If you're following our work, these sermons, and you're looking at Marion Bontrager's book, he has four falls in here. I took care of two of them, I think. We might miss one. Shelby's going to take care of the fourth one. But I want to emphasize the fact that in the midst of all this, God is still at work. In the middle of the curse that God puts on the serpent himself, he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that happened when Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. It's a reference to when Christ would save us. And then we see in the garden, as we go back to that first fall with Adam and Eve, God himself clothed Adam and Eve. Now, he didn't go to JCPenney's. Mm-mm. He didn't go to Target. He didn't go to Walmart. But God sacrificed the animals for the skins to cover these precious first people of his creation. And that's where the sacrifice would be coming for years and years and years. People would sacrifice as a way to bring blood before the Lord because they knew they were sinners. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God," this is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 following. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes from Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Him." And what do we do? How do we see this? How do we get back there and acknowledge, "So, Adam, it's really bad you messed up. And Eve, what'd you give him an apple for anyway? You knew he was going to eat it." And there's a piece of me that says, I think we ought to just get naked. Okay, we woke everybody up, didn't we? But brothers and sisters, for God's healing to happen in our lives, for God's healing to happen in our families, for God's healing to happen in our church, for God's healing to happen in our community, we need to shed those things that are between us and God, that cover our shame, that we put in place so that God doesn't see them, as we try to play that game that if it's hidden, surely He doesn't know it. In the next 4 weeks, we'll be preparing for communion. And I invite you as brothers and sisters in Christ to get naked. Well, let's revise that a bit. But get yourselves free of those things that are separating you and God. Get rid of the masks that you wear in front of other people. Get rid of the masks you wear in front of God. Because God knows you. Yeah, you look in the mirror in the morning and you say, "Oh boy, how'd that happen?" You know, God doesn't really mind how you look in the mirror. God's invitation is for you to come to Him, because He desires so much to have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us that is not hindered by our sin, that is not hindered by our shame, that is not hindered by our guilt. God loves you. And He wants to be close. Just as close as He was with Adam walking in the garden. And we're going to end our morning with a song that says, "Come as you are. Come as you are." So if you would, why don't we go into that song if you'd let me do the benediction, please? Thank you.